Hallelujah.
Well, Father, we just worship you. We thank you for everyone. They're so valuable seated here tonight. And we just thank you for everybody that's watching. Teach us, Lord. Bring us into exactly what you want us to have, hear, and receive by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to remind you that tonight as you're leaving, if you have something to give, there's a basket in the back. Father's Day, Sunday. So, hallelujah. Come and be a part of it. And so it'll be awesome. And man, it's so good to see all of you guys. Carl's back. He's been away. And I can't tell you how thrilled I am to have my two son-in-laws. Amen. Man, on the front row. It's just awesome. And of course, we're always, you know, I'm living in this dream here with the Team Averett coming. And there's more coming. There's more coming. And, you know, they'll be here soon. And so, praise God. We're excited. So, now I can tell you this, you know, as a pastor, you're not really supposed to tell people. You can tell your leadership when you're leaving, but if you tell the congregation, they like, well, you know, if pastor's not there, I'm gonna snuff off or whatever. And that's not you, because you people, you know, you're just here, right? Yeah. Amen. So next Wednesday, Candy and I are not going to be here. We'll be here Sunday for Father's Day, but next Wednesday we're flying out early because we're going away to celebrate 45 years of matrimony. Hallelujah. And we're excited because, you know, we're leaving in good hands. Of course, Homer will preach on Sunday, but on Wednesday night we have an incredible guest speaker. It will be Miss Gay Plamondon. Hallelujah. And you better be here, and you better be ready to take notes, and hallelujah. So we're excited about those services, because I know God's going to do some wonderful things, and Miss Gay's going to get you all straightened out. Hallelujah. She's going to get you all straightened out. So we're excited. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight, you know, I don't know how long we'll be here. Maybe not long. I don't know. Certainly not probably past 8:30, but, you know, I feel like I owe you time because of Sunday. Father's Day is not going to be long. It's not going to be long. So praise God. But tonight, this is the title that the Lord, you know, that's the best title I could figure out to put together with all this, with everything that was coming to my spirit, was Strategies, Reminders, and Observations for Revival. Hallelujah. Sent you an email, by the way. Did you saw it? Strategies, Reminders, and Observations for Revival. So I'm just going to go down through some things, and they will be, you know, I'm not going to stop and say, well, here's a strategy, here's a reminder, or here's an observation. You'll just have to kind of figure that out yourself and say, well, that fits that category, or it fits the category a couple different times. So I just want to remind us of some things to start with. We have a specific call. It's a peculiar call. Okay? This is very important. I know this is simple, but it is a specific call. It's not church growth. It's our call is not church growth. It's really good to know what you're a part of. It's really good to have a clear-cut objective and a vision. It's not about church growth. We're not trying to grow a church, and we're not trying to build a bigger ministry, although those things will happen as a fruit, as a result. What are we? What's our, you know, we say this all the time, but it's good that from in here over to the nursery and everybody among us, what are we after? We're after revival. But we're after a revival of the kingdom of God. That's right. You know, I love the way Homer, he goes, you know, I like the way pastor says it, but I like to say it this way, and that's just my way. That's perfect. But here's the deal. It is a revival of the kingdom. Because the kingdom exists. It already exists. That we're not trying to recreate the will. The kingdom already exists, but it does not exist in representation of how it was left here. It must be, the power of it thereof must be revived. Because the kingdom's already here. We don't have to try to get the king. all of everything that's necessary for anybody to get saved is already in existence. All of everything that's necessary is already in existence for healing and miracles and all those kinds of things. But unless this is revived, this is never going to be a representation to the world of what Jesus left. We must stay laser-focused. Laser-focused. What's that mean? It means very focused on our assignment. And complimentary to what we're saying tonight, why don't you turn to somebody next to you, maybe a couple people, and say, we must stay laser-focused. Laser-focused. Very focused. We must continue to engage. These are all just good reminders. We must continue to engage in the, I'm going to say it this way for an expanded version. I could say the four pillars, and that would be correct. But I'm going to say we must stay engaged. We must continually stay engaged in the seven pillars. Seven pillars. And those seven pillars that I'm speaking of is number one, prayer. We must continue to know what's your vision, revival of the kingdom. How do you get there? Seven pillars. One, prayer. We must stay in prayer. Now that's praying with our understanding, of course, but predominantly speaking the mysteries, because that's something we can do continually. That's something that what's going to guide us and lead us into more of His truth. But prayer, praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit. Number two, word meditation. We must stay in continual word meditation, staying in there. Number three, word confession. We must continually speak the word. Speak the word. Speak the word. Speak the words over our life, our church, our ministries, our children, our families, our businesses, our prosperity. The power of life and death is in the tongue. It's in the tongue. And so we can speak our future. We can speak our, not only is praying in tongues praying for us for our future, but your finances sometimes don't change because you're not speaking enough. You're not speaking enough. You're not putting out there. The world would call it energy. It's not energy. It's life source. It's life. It's life. We've, you know, you've got all the material back there. And, you know, I just say all of everything that's necessary to continue to speak things over your finances and bless them. And over your bodies as well, continually speak. The Word says in, I think it's 103, Psalms 103, that He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. So it's okay to take supplements. It's okay to take, you know, medicines for a while if you need it. But you need to be speaking that your body is being renewed. It's actually continually having youth renewing enzymes or hormones or everything that's necessary to flow through your body. Hallelujah. So word confession, worship, how important is that? We need to continually stay in a place of worship, private worship, and thank you for being obedient in corporate worship. Fasting. Fasting needs to be a regiment in your life. Listen, if you don't do long fast, okay. But you should get in some kind of, try to get, I encourage you to get in some kind of weekly regiment. Just, you know, if you did one day a week for 50 weeks, you've done, you know, 52 days. And, but if you do a couple, you know, if you do, and I don't want to start saying, but if you just do a couple days a week, my goodness. That's gonna be an incredible amount of over a year's time, over several months' time. It's and it'll help in a lot of different ways. Number six, waiting on God. Now we haven't preached a lot about this, but we have because we talk about just getting in His presence and vegetating in His presence and allowing Him. There's nothing like just being in God's presence, vacillating between worship, praying in tongues, and listening. Just listening. You know, we've been teaching a lot about praying as you go, but that'll never, that'll never take away from those moments of privacy and just waiting on God. And number seven is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Co-laboring is with the Holy Spirit is when you get the assignment, you get the download, and that comes from waiting, and you get the download, and you say, wow, now I know what to do, and I know how to do it, and so when I go, I know you're going to be with me because I'm not just haphazardly doing something because it's a good, brain thought. It is a thought from heaven, and when it's a thought from heaven, man, God goes with you. You're co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So no matter, here's an observation, no matter what your individual, the individual calls are, if you ever want to see the individual calls, those are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And there are eight operations of God, but they're really, you could say, the eight different calls of God. And I can tell you, without preaching that message, everybody seated here and everybody listening is called to at least two of those. But no matter what your call is, no matter what your individual call is, all of the things that I just spoke of, the seven pillars, they must be enacted in your life. In other words, there's no call that says, I don't have to fast, I don't have to pray. Every call, whether you're called to the fivefold or called to intercession or called to ministry of governments or ministry of entrepreneurship, making money for the kingdom. All of those seven pillars must be employed in your life. Now I'll read this and then you don't have to turn here because I'll have you turn to some place in a moment. This is Matthew 10:16, and it says, behold, this is Jesus says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The only way that Satan can defeat our purpose is to divide our purpose. I'll say that again. The only way that I'll go back to what our call is, very specific. How to get there, seven pillars. We're called to reach into the supernatural and pull it out so that it affects a region. We're not called to programs. We could have gone there a long time ago. We're not called to good ideas. We're not called to church growth. Our specific call is to give people the how-tos, the seven pillars, to go into the supernatural, pull out the supernatural, because in the end, it's going to surpass all programs. But the only way that Satan can defeat us is to give us more than one purpose. Or, as I've heard it said before, the best way to defeat a man's vision is to give him two visions. I'm not saying you can't have a multiplicity of things that God has called you to do, but you'll always have one central vision, and that will be your call. That'll be what God tells you to do in the church. And collectively, our call is this, to receive the revival of the kingdom of God. So turn with me to, this is just another observation here and some things I want to say out of it as far as some wisdom. Go to Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This comes right after, of course, Mark chapter 4, and Jesus has taught parables, and then he tells them to get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the lake. So we're picking it up. This is all the same day. So he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes, and we'll see what happens. So verse 1 says this, and they came over, being Christ and his disciples, unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been bound, or he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Fetters are bracelets or those shackles around the feet chains, and chains had been plucked, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. So this is a man who's just absolutely with, and you know, supernaturally. He was probably just pined away to skin and bones. It wasn't muscular strength. He may have been a buck 10, and yet he's breaking chains because of the supernatural power that he had. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. I mean, this guy is extremely tormented. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he said legion. Of course, legion here, if you put it in legion as in the Greek, this is a legion or a legionary, troop of Roman soldiers. We get an idea here that this is thousands, literally thousands. I don't know how that this man became so demon-possessed. We know Mary Magdalene he cast seven devils out of her. Now, we don't know. It's amazing that the Lord is so specific. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand things. So just to look and think about demonology just for a few moments so we can kind of get past some things and understand the road that we're on. The Word doesn't tell us that Mary Magdalene was a maniac. This guy was a maniac. In other words, he had lost all sense of, he was naked, he was destitute, he was crying, he just a incredible, just like an animal out in the mountains. But for him to have a legion, thousands of demonic spirits inside. Now, the realm of the spirit realm is incredible. It's different. You know, there's only so much space that can live, and I can put only certain amount of things on top of this pulpit. But in the realm of the spirit, it's amazing how things can be condensed into another world. It's almost like it is another dimension. But what I want to bring out is this, is can you imagine? No, you can't. We get a record here that if Mary Magdalene had seven devils and this man had thousands of devils, we understand why he was so tormented. He just had become an animal, an absolute animal. What caused him to be that way? We don't have the record. We'll see him in heaven. You know, we'll get his testimony. You're not just born that way. Something happened to him. Something traumatized him. Something continued to traumatize him as a young person, as a man. He was probably living in paganism, devil worship. He may have been continually molested as a child. And, of course, there was no kind of thought of how to reconcile himself to God. But these devils just poured themselves into. But it's amazing. Here's the amazing part, is that it did not matter how much this man was tormented. One moment with Jesus expelled all of that. It cast it all out. And then the amazing part to me is there's no real, there's nothing of a discussion of having to have mental health healing afterwards. It was like once the devils are gone, you think straight. There was a clarity. Jesus did not have to say, "I'll come back. And you know, we'll do this again. We'll have a progressive." Listen, this is where we're headed, is that when, you know, not all mental illness is a demon. Not all depression is a demon. I think a lot of times it is. But I can tell you this, the anointing that Jesus wants us to walk in is a no fanfare kind of anointing that dispels darkness and gets people free, so free that there's no residual effect, like we have to continually engage in counseling. They're just free. And that's the anointing that we're called to. That's the revival anointing. And it says here that he said, my name is Legion. Our name is Legion, of course, for we are many. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So you've got one particular devil, it sounds like, speaking for all the rest. You know, you can kind of summarize here that maybe one was in charge of all the rest. It's a peculiar scripture. Now there was, they besought him that he would not send them out of the country, or you might say the region. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000. Now, you know, if every pig got a devil, there was at least 2,000 devils, you know, but there might have been multiple devils in each pig, I don't know. And they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it into the city and into the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, this guy had a reputation. I mean, this guy's known throughout what we'll read in a moment, Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 Gentile, predominantly Gentile cities that were in that region. So these people knew about this crazy man that was down probably on the coast, and that he was just crazy. You didn't want to go by there. You didn't want to, you know, you don't want to picnic down there. And so he had definitely had a reputation. And they saw it, and they that saw it told them how he befell to him that that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning, and also concerning the swine. Not only the deliverance, but also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, because they were afraid. This is, you know, these are pagans. They're like, what is this? They're really afraid. They weren't really necessarily rejecting Jesus as much as they're just afraid. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So now he's clothed. He's in his right mind. First time maybe in years, maybe first time ever, who knows? He's clothed. I don't know where they got clothes. maybe Jesus saying to his disciples, hey, some of you guys give him a coat here. We got to cover this guy up. I don't know. I don't know how he got clothed so quick. But within hours, instantly he's in his right mind. And when they step back in the ship after all this was done, that particular man, his name is not Legion. We talk about the man Legion, but he's not Legion. One day we'll find out what his actual name was. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, or desired him, asked him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. In other words, said, no, son, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath made and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. In other words, they marveled at this. It was an incredible testimony. But why did Jesus seemingly, you know, I always wondered, why did Jesus seemingly make some kind of concession to the devils? Like, you know, cast us out, cast us out. You know, or when you cast us out, because it's amazing here, we don't understand this completely, but devils want, it's like they're a snail out of a shell looking for a home. They want something to possess. They want something to control. Although howbeit, the bigger, more, and there's a we don't have time to go into that. There is a ranking. There is a ranking type force of demonic powers, and it seems that there is a small ranking force that desires an inhabitable place to dwell. Principalities and powers that stand along presidents and governors and senators and places of high-ranking authority, and give them information, give them direction. They could or could not be necessarily inside the people, but just ruling and reigning in an atmosphere around them. But it just always kind of puzzled me why Jesus just, you know, they said, would you please, they didn't say please, but don't send us out of the region. And also, could we go into the swine? Could we at least have their bodies? You know, devils are desperate, right? And Jesus gave them leave, like, go. Okay, go. And, of course, we know the story. They went into the swine. Now the swine go crazy. The swine go crazy. I love Pastor Dave's humor. He goes, and that's how they invented devil's ham. So it's like, well, okay, Dave. Okay. That's how devil's ham came into being, I think he said. But the devils, you know, the swine became crazy. They run, jump off the cliff, kill themselves. But why did Jesus? Well, one, we see here in earlier scripture that verse 18 says that how it changed him, befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. In other words, it just, for one thing, a couple different reasons, but for one thing, it just expanded the testimony. It just absolutely expanded the testimony to the Decapolis that not only had a man been set free, I mean, they could look at him and tell this guy's a different guy. But also, there was a testimony like there was 2,000 swine and they jumped in the ocean. So there was something powerful that took place in a moment's time in transition. It just absolutely blew open the entire testimony to that region, because those people went back and they said, something happened to that guy and all our pigs are dead. So they not only was the man a testimony, but the people that were feeding the swine were also a testimony. It expanded the testimony of the miracle. It gave no concession. It gave no concession, really, to the devils. Jesus is like, you know what? I see this whole thing. What dispels darkness over a region is the gospel. And these demons thought, at least the leading demon thought, if you don't send us out of the region, we've had this guy has been our point man. He's been our point man in this region for a long time. If you don't send us out of the region, we've still got some kind of maybe reentrance into the point man. Or at least we're not going to lose our sphere of influence over this region, because evidently they were assigned to that region. So don't send us out of this country. Don't send us out of this region. Can we go? Go. So they ran. They went into the pigs. Went out. We know the rest of the story. So in a moment's time, Jesus destroys the point man of that region. Or destroys the influence. He goes straight to, can I say it this way? He goes straight to the point man. Then that guy, at his conversion, goes immediately into Decapolis, which was 10 cities, and begins to publish and talk about everything that Jesus did for his life. That's how the gospel really dispels darkness, is because somebody is telling what Jesus did for them. The devils had no more, here's an observation, they had no more point man in the region. Jesus was sent, here's where we're headed, Jesus was sent straight to the point man of that region. In other words, the guy that would give the most influence that everybody knew about. Here's our approach. Here's where we would be, most likely. If the Lord said, go to Gadara and evangelize. Go set up a tent, evangelize. Do something. That's the best he could do, present tense, is go evangelize Gadara. Well, we would know there's chaos there. There's a crazy guy there. So governments would say this. A good government would say, let's get security. I'm going to call Carl. I'm going to call, all the guys and say, look, we're going to have but there's a crazy man out there. And, this guy's crazy. We're going to pray for him if he comes to the meeting, but don't let him start anything. Because he's crazy and he's just a bed bug. He's just crazy. So we need security. That's how we would do stuff. Because that's our present tense strategy. See, God wants to change the strategies, and the strategies can only be changed by going to a place where Jesus dwelt. When we begin to go into a place where, in the realm of the Spirit, where power and authority works in our life, we don't strategize the way that we used to. Jesus will take us straight to the point men. The authority that we're about to walk in takes us straight to the George Soros's of the world. Straight to the people that we think in our minds presently, like, oh, they've crossed the line. They're so evil. They're so bad. We can't even pray for them. There's no way to ever get them. Well, some of them may have crossed the line. But the reason why we think like we think is because we've not been used to revival authority, kingdom authority. Kingdom authority takes you, bam, straight to the point man. Once he's converted, then all of a sudden, everybody that was a crazy liberal billionaire begins to say, wait a minute. There's something to this. There's something beyond this. We've looked at it and said, we've lived in a tiny little sphere or a box. And the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, go across the sea, because I'm going to touch one man. And that one man, we find later in the gospel how that Jesus went back over into that region, and there was incredible miracles that took place. You know, when he goes into places he goes back over there again later on in his ministry, and they laid people in the streets. So this one man begins to be the point man in which which Christ touched. And I said this, a lack of power and authority has tailored our strategies. In other words, it's present tense. It's had our thought processes in a tailored position of like, this is how we do stuff. But the authority and the power that we're going to be walking in changes everything. Here's an observation. Devils can be cast out of a region. They can be cast out of a region. Well, no, we know devils lie, right? We know they lie. But it's hard for them to lie right in the presence of Jesus. They said, don't send us out of this country. In other words, evidently, it seems like we have proof positive from Scripture that they can be expelled. In other words, we know that everybody in Immokalee is, you're not going to get every devil that's influencing people out of, people's homes and lives. But the devils that actually cause chaos in a city and hold back the sphere of godly influence, those devils can be expelled out of a region. The principalities and the powers and those rulers, because they were crying, don't send us away. We've got an assignment here. But I'll tell you what, the madman of Gadara, once he started preaching the gospel, those devils were having a hard time holding on to that region. I will remind you, here's a reminder.
The Lord said a few weeks ago, and I have to remind you of this, there were eight types of devils that were going to be trying to revisit the revivalist. Even if you were, and we said, we clarified, like even if you're past some of these things, and you've gone through a purging process in your life over the last several years. One was infirmity. In other words, you know, the enemy will come, and sometimes it feels like it's not getting any better. And I'm talking about physical things now. Maybe it got worse. Here's where we're supposed to be, folks. And here's just a reminder, continue to speak the end result. Continue to speak the end result. I'll remind you too, because he's reminding me right now, please, every once in a while, go back and listen to the blueprint prophecies. Those are powerful prophecies. They are blueprint prophecies, and the Lord has said a lot of things in there that's very, very important for us to continually refresh ourselves on. One of the things he said, speak the end result. Speak, when you get news of something or you hear something or you get a bad report, before anything else comes out of your mouth, speak what the end result should be. Put it out there in the spirit realm and speak the end result. Here, infirmity, the Lord said a spirit of division will come. Divisions. Oh, we just get along so good. Yes, we do. But listen, you better stay on your toes concerning the spirit of division. Lust and perversion. Another gospel. In other words, something that would be close to what we teach, but just kind of divert us. Diversions of every sort. Lukewarm. Excuses. And destruction of reasonings. In other words, things coming against your mind and emotions. Confusions and all types of things. Matthew 12:43. Look at that with me for just a moment. Are you having a good time? We're just learning together, making some observations. Things we know, things we've understood, things we need to be reminded on. Hallelujah. Matthew 12:43-45 says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entering in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And Jesus actually was talking about the generation which he lived in and how that it was, he was using this example concerning the religious order and how that things were going to, you know, to debilitate and totally be destroyed. But it serves an individual message as well. And he's not saying that anybody that's ever set free from demonic powers or anything in your life that you walk free from, that the enemy automatically has a license to go and go through a process, and that this process will render itself where the devils are able to come back and really cause havoc. He's not saying that that's the way it's going to be. He's saying, basically, if this happens, if spirits are expelled from a person's life, or let's say they walk free from something, and then if the enemy tries to, the only way the enemy can rebuild that position is this. It was amazing that we wouldn't know this, but it's amazing we get a look into spiritual things through Jesus Christ. He said that the spirit that was expelled, that was causing the havoc in a person's life, destroyed. Now, primarily we're talking about people that are unsaved. They get set free, and hang-ups, devils of perversion, lust, pornography, all these kinds of things, those were flesh things, but oftentimes a spirit is right there with it. But Jesus says, then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entering in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now, here's proof. This is why the reason why I gave you this scripture. This is proof, scriptural proof, of a hierarchy and a greater intelligence in demonic powers. In other words, the one spirit, what we have here, and this is kind of sketchy, but at least we're getting some kind of sketch here, is that certain devils can't really push their way into taking back over a person's life. And it doesn't necessarily, couldn't necessarily mean that they entered the body or, you know, they, but what I'm talking about is of influence over their life. So for them to get back to that place of influence, it says they have to appeal to seven, they go and appeal to seven other wickeder spirits. And you might say even more intelligent spirits, or spirits that are of a higher, a hierarchy. Revivalists must, they must be attacked. Well, let me read the previous statement. This is proof of a hierarchy and greater intelligence in demonic powers. Revivalists must be attacked with high-tech devils. In other words, if we're going to be ever defeated, and we're not going to be, but here's what we got to watch. Revivalist, once you get past a certain point, cheap, expendable, can I say it like this? Dumb devils or stupid devils, they're not going to work on us. There has to be higher tech or more intelligent or greater strategy. That's why it's so important to stay in the spirit. At some point, revivalists cannot be stopped with stupid devils, I said. They must be smarter than their predecessors. We must be, and have I said this before, laser focused. Continue to stay laser focused on what our call is and how to get there in the seven pillars. We must be quick to listen and slow to speak. I'll just read this when you don't have to turn here. James 1:19, wherefore my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. High-tech devils camouflage themselves as your thoughts with the best intentions. Did I get that? Let me read that again. High-tech devils can camouflage themselves as your thoughts with the best intentions. I'll read this. You can listen. Matthew 16:21-23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. In other words, Peter had the best intentions. This goes back to those eight devils also. Be slow. Be always slow to speak, especially when you're trying to give somebody advice or instruction or correction or this, that, and the other. Make sure it's not coming up out of your own well. Amen? Peter had the best intention. Jesus said, I'm going to go in. I'm going to be crucified. He's sharing with his disciples. And Peter actually took him. And I remember a college professor I had, he said, it basically says in the Greek, he began to really curse and said, Jesus, no, you're not going to do this. Peter thought he had the best advice for Jesus. No, you don't need to go in there and give your life. We need you more here. And Jesus turned to him and said, you know, Peter, this isn't even you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. This is you remember that prophecy I read a couple of weeks ago, the pyramid prophecy? we're not, here's where we're supposed to be. Not to give an offense, not to take an offense. And it's important that we walk in a place where we say, now, wait a minute. Is something, before I talk to this person, before I say this, before I do this, or before I give this advice or whatever, is this truly the mind of Christ? Or is this Bronc Flint? Or is this just something that's coming because I think that that's the way it should be? Let me just say this, and I don't want this lesson to go political here, but I'll say this. This is just observations. This is a short warning to all of us and all of us out there concerning 2024, because we know the elections are coming up and all that stuff. Remain laser focused on what? Revival. On revival. In 2020, and I know this is kind of a broad net statement, and I'm just going to leave it that way because I don't feel inclined to even try to narrow it down. In 2020, the prophets were all wrong. They were all wrong. All of them I heard, they were all wrong. They prophesied out of their desires rather than the Spirit of the Lord. They prophesied out of their desires rather than the Spirit of the Lord. I've got just a few more minutes, so I got to keep going. The conservative, I'm just reminiscing of 2020. The conservative YouTubers and podcasters, they were all wrong too. I don't know how many things that I had sent to by all kinds of friends, and I sent those. Here's 16 different ways that this is all going to turn out exactly in the right, and none of it. Listen, I don't have any predictions. I have one prediction for 2024. Stay focused on revival. Stay focused on going into God. Well, can't we have hope? You can have hope, but listen, please don't. What I'm saying is, the enemy will even send like spiritual distractions that look like you. Thank you. All kinds of stuff like, well, we were wrong then, but listen, the prophets, I'll prophesy this. The prophets are going to crank back up in the next 6 months. They are going to wind back up. Please don't send me all of. I believe in prophecy. I do not despise prophecy, but they were all wrong. All of them that said this is going to, and they're probably going to say, well, what we meant was, if it does, if that other thing happens, what we meant was, come on, man. The margin of something truly from God or else just good intentions, believing it is from God, is sometimes just razor thin. It's razor thin. Only time spent in presence eliminates error. Thank you. Only time spent in presence eliminates error. You cannot treat God as a drive-through pickup. That's pretty good. You've got to come in and have a sit-down time, sit-down meal with God so that you don't get into error. Glory be to God. Drive-throughs, waiting on God is absolute. It's absolute for us as a group, for us to go in to get what we were supposed to have. Waiting on God is not wasted. Once something is birthed, see, people think, it's always just slow, waiting on, yes, but once something is birthed, bam, you can go 50 different directions in one day's time. Once it's birthed, then you know everything about what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it, and it's like the time spent in waiting proves out Because all of a sudden, bam, it's just flowing like water. It's just flowing. And I'm talking about in business. I'm talking about in your finances. I'm talking about in your marriage strategies, everything that we'll need going forward. The thing that makes all of this work is waiting on God and staying in His presence. Once something is birthed, you can go 50 things. You can do 50 things at once. And I'll remind you, and I can't go into it, but I'll remind you of how important it is to wait on God. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the message I preached years ago, Poison in the Pot, out of 2 Kings chapter 4. It was Elisha, and Elisha was the prophet during a time of famine, and all the prophets got together with him, the sons of the prophets, and they were starving, and they said, let's everybody go get something and put it in the pot. They put all this stuff in the pot, and they stewed it up, and then they dipped it out, and they were going to eat it, and then they all got sick. And then one of the prophets said, there's death in the pot. In other words, there's poison in the pot. Well, the amazing part was it passed the sight test, it passed the smell test, and it passed the taste test. It wasn't until it got in their stomach that the diarrhea and the vomiting and the junk started happening, and they were like, my God, what's going on? That's why it's important to wait on God. Sometimes we can't discern without time spent. There's no substitute for that. I would rather trust, listen to this statement, I would rather trust the discernment of one little warrior, one little one I could say, with an avid prayer life than 10 spiritual giants by reputation who don't pray. In other words, time spent in presence will let you know, hey, there's poison in the pot. It may look good. Here's the opposite too. It may look like to everybody else, that's poison. Don't have anything to do with that. But you'll leave $1 million on the table if you walk away from it. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that's a good thing. It's a workable thing. It's something that can be used by the kingdom of God. Here's a strategy to get your children back. Here's a strategy. And unless you stay in presence, you'll either miss the mark by accepting something in your life that is destructive, or else you'll turn from something that was your deliverance and your prosperity, and you'll pass it by because there wasn't enough time spent in His presence. And I'll say this, I'd rather trust, like in other words, go to somebody. I'd rather, if I had 10 spiritual giants, let me say it like this. There's no retiring of generals in this army. You know, generals in the field of, like, the army is like, you know, they're on the field, or, you know, when they're in their earlier in life, they're out there in a wartime, they're right there with their men, they're fighting. And as they get older, they don't necessarily, you know, put them out to pasture, but they give them a desk job. They kind of, you've served, man, you did good. There's no desk jobs for these generals, for us. In other words, there's no place for any of our generals, and all of you are going to that place where you ever go, son, bless your heart, I served my time. I spent my days in an avid prayer life, but now, you know, I'm kind of just, our generals don't, listen, fixing to get happy. Reputation alone on this walk is of little value. Reputation is little value. In other words, and when I said I would rather trust a little one, I'd rather, if I knew somebody that was praying, just spending a lot of time in prayer, if there was a giant by reputation, like I knew this guy was really, you know, boy, he just moved mountains in his day, or he was an elder or elders in our church, but he's not praying anymore. But he's got a great reputation. I'd rather get, like, what do you think? What do you feel? What's the Holy Spirit saying? Is this a do or a don't? I'd go off the avid prayer rather than the reputation elder. Glory be to God. Reputation with repetition is of great value. Titles do not produce power. These are just observations. There are no retired generals, as I said. We must, and I guess I said this before, stay laser focused. Let me kind of leave you with this. Matthew 11:20 says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe, Jesus said, unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted," that's where Jesus was set up his headquarters, "which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works," and when he says the mighty works, he's talking about the miracles that took place. "If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom," remember who Sodom was, God destroyed Sodom because of the perversion of homosexuality. "If the mighty works had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, look, Dave said this. He said, there's only one, there's one spirit that he knew of that was stronger than the spirit of perversion. And that was the spirit of religion. In other words, it would captivate people's minds, bring them under an ascendancy, and they just would just believe a lie. Jesus said this, and that was the spirit that was over Capernaum, because Jesus was there, and they said, you know, who is this man? We know his parents, we know his, or you know, his brothers and sisters. But Jesus made this incredible statement. You know, running out of time, but we know Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed. I don't know a city in the United States or in the world where everybody in the city is gay or lesbian or homosexuality. I don't know. It's in other words, no matter how bad it is in America or at any given place, we don't have a city I know of that everybody, basically that was it for Sodom. Abraham said, you know, pleaded with God, if you can find 10, would you spare it? God said, if I can find 10. They couldn't find 10. So basically the whole city, everybody was captivated with it. We find that really Lot got out, lost his wife, lost his son-in-laws. His daughters were very perverted. You know, that's another lesson. But I don't know any place that was as bad at any place as bad now as is was Sodom. But Jesus made this statement. If the miracles of power could have been done in, and the only guy that then was of any spiritual authority was Abraham, but he wasn't a miracle worker. But Jesus said this, if the same works of miracles that I've done in Capernaum could have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would not have to been destroyed. In other words, there would have been a repentance, and there would have been enough people that God would have said, this city is worth saving. There's enough going forward. What does that tell us? What we're after is the power of God of demonstration, so that we're saying we go straight after the point men. I don't know how many, you know, just for me to say that example about the George Soros, that sounds so stupid, so silly. Like, those are the most evil people. They're not going to repent. They don't repent because there's no power of demonstration, for one reason. Listen, Jesus is saying the Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed, if there would have been power of demonstration, they would have turned to God. This goes back to our seven pillars. Our call is to receive power Because the kingdom that we're supposed to preach must be demonstrated with power. What does this tell us as I close? Miracles demonstrated in Sodom would have stopped the destruction of the city. Sodom would have remained under signs and wonders. And I said this, Chicago can remain if there are signs and wonders. L.A. can remain. San Francisco can remain. It's going to take more than just preaching the like Jesus was saved, or Jesus was crucified. They've got tons of churches preaching Jesus crucified. It's going to take, let's all stand together. It's going to take a demonstration of the power of God to save our country. It's going to take us going to, listen, if there's anything that I know, anything that I'm challenged of by the Lord is this, our strategies for evangelism is going to change drastically the more power that we walk in. Because the reason why Jesus can't send us across present tense, he loves us. You guys are doing a great job. I'm so thankful you're on this walk with me. The reason why we can't go across the sea right now is because we can't get him completely delivered. But if you go, if you spend your time and you're part of this outpouring and there's a baptism of power, there's going to be times where God sends you to the point man of a company or a business or a region or a place and in one moment's time, it's going to open up everything. It's going to be like, man, I had, you know, my strategy was I'd like to get in here and disciple people and try to, you know, do this and do that. And I'd like to offer a good, and God says, go and get them set free. Can I drive over to your mansion and lay hands on your invalid wife or invalid daughter? Bam. It just changes the whole world. Strategy changes under power. Now we're, you know, there's good churches in Chicago, San Francisco, I guess, different places. I'm talking about where perversion is at its highest level. Those cities are not being converted because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. But where's the power of it? Jesus said Sodom and Gomorrah would have not been destroyed if there had been a demonstration of power. Immokalee is in revival. This region is in revival. Father, we receive it. Would you lift your hands and do we just receive it together? Father, we thank you that power is going to change strategy. Power is absolutely going to change our strategy. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're going to a place where we continue to stay very focused. And this is our position, stay very focused in what you've called us to do. We love you, Jesus. We won't just drive through and pick up our blessing in a sack lunch. But Lord, we will continue to seek those times where we can go in and wait on God. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful evening. Hallelujah. Amen.